This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. What does the Bible say about Catholic sacraments? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom. Always good to be here.
Well, last week, although we talked about going through Galatians, we didn't get very far. We did one verse, but I want people to understand that when we're dealing with God's Word here, you really have to understand what you're reading, and it's not all that difficult, is it, Greg?
No, not at all, and that's what we tell people forever. Don't try to read things into the Word of God. Just read it and believe what it says.
Exactly.
And if people will do that, it's a marvelous book. It's not complex at all.
Mm-hmm. Now we're going to pick up with verse 12, but just as a little bit of a background, the Apostle Paul is dealing with these believers. These are his spiritual children in the area of Galatia, which was just north of where Paul was born. Tarsus is on the coast. It would be where modern Turkey is today, on the coast of the Mediterranean. But Galatia would just be north of where Paul was born and raised for a time. So he's back in an area that he has some familiarity with, and he's concerned that these people who became believers, they put their faith in Christ, and it was just faith alone, but now they have begun to come under the influence of those we call the Judaizers. These were Jews who believed in Christ, but felt that what was needed was for a believer to come under the law, under rules and regulations. If you were a Gentile, you needed to be circumcised. You needed to begin to recognize the ceremonies among the Jews, the things related to the law of Moses. And what was the effect of that, Greg?
Well, I have a question for you.
Okay.
Judaizers believed in Christ,
yeah,
but they said the law is necessary and we should do all these things. Were the Judaizers saved?
Well, that's a question because I know people have also asked, well, if these Galatians have turned to what Christ has done for them, and they freely came to Christ on the basis of faith, but now they were turning to the law, was this a rejection of what Christ had done, or was it a misunderstanding? Now, my own personal opinion with regard to the Judaizers seemed to me they were fixed from the get-go that it was Christ plus.
Right.
So it was a contradiction.
I agree. And the point, clearly, I think Paul makes in chapter 1 is he is so adamant against this. He says, you know, if I or an angel from heaven bring this kind of teaching to you, if it's different from the gospel, the clear gospel of grace, then let him be anathema.
Mm-hmm.
Paul doesn't say anything kind at all. It's extremely negative. And so he's dealing with people that have a religious facade. They claim the name of Christ. They say they believe in Christ. But the reality is their gospel is a false gospel. They're not trusting in Christ at all. They're pushing and peddling a religious movement in order to bring people to salvation, which Paul says cannot occur.
Yeah. You see, in my understanding, Greg, with regard to the Judaizers, these who brought a legalistic system, they were bringing a false gospel.
Right.
And if you have a false gospel, it's not that someone can't for a time come in under bad teaching and come into false ideas and so on. It does
right.
not negate the salvation that he has in Christ. But if he's going to preach that gospel, he or she is going to preach that gospel of work salvation, it's a false gospel that can't save anybody. So
sure.
That's why Paul was just grieved as well as coming down pretty hard on him.
Sure. Well, if that person is the originator of that false gospel, as we see in many of the cults today. Yeah, they believe in Christ. They say, yes, Jesus this, Jesus that. But the reality is the cross is deficient. Grace alone is not sufficient, according to them, for anyone to be saved.
Yeah. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now, it wasn't just a matter of these legalists coming from Jerusalem presenting or adding to the gospel and presenting something that was contrary to what the gospel is. But they were also bad-mouthing Paul, weren't they?
Absolutely. Well, that's, if you look at the book of Acts, that's the standard operating procedure for religious people. It's never deal with the message for what it has to say based upon its integrity. Never take the scripture and contrast it with this false gospel or with this proclamation of truth, quote-unquote, that someone has to see if it be of the Lord or not. It's always attack the messenger. Mm-hmm. And so, as the book of Acts points out clearly, Paul disputed with many and convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah, but yet they took up stones to kill him. Why? Well, because the truth was not an issue. The Word of God is not relevant to them. What's the only thing relevant is their religious opinion and to keep it growing and keep it alive so they can be sustained by it. It's kind of like creating your own job security. So Paul in verse 12 says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am." He's saying, live under grace. Don't go back to a liturgical system. I mean, if anybody was an expert in liturgical systems, it would have been Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in Old Testament law. If anybody was aware of the Word of God at that point, certainly Paul was. Why didn't Paul embrace the Judaizers? Because he clearly saw it as a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what people need to do today. They need to take the Word of God, compare it to what's being said, identify so many of the false gospels out there, and turn to the gospel of Christ.
Right. And then he goes on to say, "For I am as ye are." In other words, you were set free in Christ. I am free. You are free. Why are you turning back to this bondage? But then, you know, again, I'm not sure, Greg, but this next part, "Ye have not injured me at all." I think Paul is saying, look, I still love you, even though these guys are spreading lies about me and they are undermining the gospel of truth. I'm more concerned about you. You haven't hurt me.
Right. Well, Paul, in chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, starts off by reaffirming his apostleship.
Mm-hmm.
They were challenging Paul's credentials. Who is this guy, Paul? You can't believe this guy, Paul. He persecuted the church, or whatever people would say negative about him. And Paul says, listen, that has no effect on me.
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to hurt me. The reality is you're hurting yourself by rejecting the grace of God. Not that a believer is going to lose their salvation, but what quality of Christian life does one have when you go back into religious bondage?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the contentment? When you're back in through a variety of liturgical systems to try and sustain your eternal life. People never knowing that they're going to heaven for sure, can't know that. Maybe I'll die next week and go to some place of suffering, and maybe I won't. What kind of comfort is that? What kind of good news is that? It's a terrible message.
Right.
And that's Paul's point. How could you have been delivered from this by the Spirit of God and then allow yourself to get sucked back in to this is beyond him. But yet we know it certainly happens because you and I see it all the time. It happens today as well as it did in Paul's day.
Right. And Greg, the thing that I love about these next verses, again, these are his spiritual children. He is wounded. He is grieved, not for his own ego's sake, but because of his relationship with them, because of his love for them, and because what they are doing to themselves, which is just, well, it's just grievous. I can't think of another word. He's brokenhearted about this. But then he appeals to his relationship with them. Verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So here he comes to them, and he seems to have some affliction. Some believe maybe, we'll see with the next verse, that it may relate to a problem with his eyes. I'm not sure. The scripture doesn't say specifically. But my point is that he wanted them to say, look, I was among you. Look at something in my life. Look at how you treated me, how I treated you. And now you're receiving these lies, these ad hominem kinds of statements about me personally from people who don't even know me.
And how could that be? Why would someone do that? Mm-hmm. And again, it shows you the fact that man is depraved, number one, but moreover, that even when a person comes to the truth of God's word, if they will not stay rooted in God's word, it becomes very difficult to follow the Christ-like path.
Mm-hmm.
You get wrapped up, and that's his point. You become addicted again. You go back into this bondage. And I think that's an excellent word for it, because you become bound to it. It's kind of like trying to take a drunk's bottle of whiskey away from him. You might have to fight him for it. Even though he's inebriated, he's had all he can have, but he's not going to turn loose of that, because that thing is he's bound to, and that's his source of comfort, contentment, and hope. Now, a person who turns back to some religious system, that's their source in their mind, in their flesh, of hope and service, etc. Paul is saying, you have missed the grace of God. What does he say? You have frustrated the grace of God. And that, for Paul, is heartbreaking, because these are people he led to Christ, and it's certainly illogical, but moreover, as you pointed out, we were once friends. You embraced me. You looked at me as if I was an angel from heaven, and now you receive these lies, these false accusations, and you shun me? Paul is brokenhearted at this point.
Yeah. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Wow.
Yeah, verse 16 is the verse right there.
Oh. And that's a concern. I know when we're ministering, and a lot of people are probably already upset by some of the things we've said, and because they're hanging to, they're clinging to what they've known from birth, what they're into, and where their hope is. But we don't want to be someone's enemy. We want to be the enemy of a lie, the enemy of that which is leading people down to the lake of fire.
Yeah.
But for those, we're crying out that, hey, wait a minute, check these things out. Be a thoughtful seeker after truth. Because Jesus said it very clearly. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Yeah, amen.
What about, Greg, your experience here? How do you go about ministering? We've got about 2 minutes left in this segment.
Well, what we try to do, Tom, and obviously through the years we've learned that it's not about trying to impress someone with your knowledge of theology or any such thing, but we try to get people to think some things through. Paul is talking about truth, and he says, "Now I have told you truth. Does that make you hate me? Are you mad at me because of words that I've shared with you? If these words are true, then embrace them. If these words are false, then if you are a professing believer, then pray for me, because the Bible says that charity or love rejoices in truth. You should want me to have truth then. But there is no basis for animosity or hostility. But yet we find overwhelmingly when people who are addicted to religion, they're in bondage to a system of works, and you come along and tell them that it's not necessary that they do that. Trust in what Christ has done for time and eternity and be saved and know that you have eternal life. For many, they're enraged by that.
Mm-hmm.
So we ask them, do you have salvation or do you have probation? When Jesus said he would give you everlasting life, if you believed in him, is he trustworthy? Can you take him at his word, or is he deceptive? And if he's true, then you have salvation. But overwhelmingly, the religious addict, the person who's in bondage to a system of works, in reality, has probation. Maybe they might go to heaven, but probably they'll not go because they'll have to go somewhere else first and pay for their sin, do all sorts of things for their sin. They have no hope, they have no joy, and because of that severe addiction, when you try to take that addiction away from them and give them the grace of God, they become hostile. You become their enemy. And I think Paul here is experiencing that. He's trying to make people forsake religious addiction and embrace the gospel of grace, and he's finding his message is not receptive at all.
You You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, what's the deal behind the brown scapula? How does wearing it benefit a Catholic? Greg, did you wear a scapula growing up?
Well, you know, I would like to say I did, but in all honesty, I never wore a scapula or a St. Jude medal, but not a scapula. I had some scapulas that just didn't hang right. If you ever wore one, they would just, I don't know, they would choke you from one end to the other or something. So I never wore one, but certainly I'm familiar with them.
Well, I did. I had the scapulas, and I also had the scapula medal, which I've come to find out that it wasn't quite as effective as the scapula itself. But let me explain to our listeners who don't know what a scapula is. A scapula, historically, was like an apron. The Carmelites, when they would be in the fields toiling or in the kitchen or whatever, they would have this woolen apron that would, you'd put it over your head and there'd be part of it in the front. It would cover your whole chest and it would cover the back of you. So whatever you were doing, you wouldn't get dirt on your good clothes, I assume. So back in the 13th century, supposedly the Blessed Virgin appeared to a man, a Carmelite monk named Simon Stock, who has since been canonized. And she presented this scapula, and she told Simon Stock that those who wore this scapula with devotion, and we're going to get into a little bit of that in a minute, would not suffer eternal fire. So it sounds like a good deal, right, Greg?
Sure does. Does okay. to me.
Now, let me give you a little background. This is from a website called Miracle Rosary Mission, and they're explaining the scapula. It begins with the Sabbatine privilege. The Blessed Virgin of Mount Carmel has promised to save those who wear the scapula from the fires of hell. She will also shorten their stay in purgatory if they should pass from this world still owing some temporal debt of punishment. This promise is found in a bull of Pope John the 22nd. The Blessed Virgin appeared to him and, speaking of those who wear the brown scapula, said, quote, I, the Mother of Grace, shall descend on the Saturday after their death, and whomsoever I shall find in purgatory, I shall free, so that I may lead them to the holy mountain of life everlasting, in other words, to heaven. The Blessed Virgin assigned certain conditions which must be fulfilled. One, wear the brown scapula continuously. Observe, two, observe chastity according to one state in life, married or single. Three, recite daily the little office of the Blessed Virgin, or A, to observe fasts of the Church together with abstaining from meat on Wednesdays and Saturdays, or B, with permission of a priest to say 5 decades of Our Lady's Most Holy Rosary, or C, with permission of a priest to substitute some other good work. And there's a note to that. You cannot substitute the first two conditions, wearing the scapula or observing chastity. Now, seems to me that this looks like a very good thing. If I wear this with devotion and I adhere to what's said, if I go to purgatory, Mary's going to come on the first Saturday after I enter purgatory, and she's going to take me right to heaven. Now, let's be thoughtful about this. There seems to be a contradiction here with regard to what purgatory is all about, isn't there, Greg?
Well, surely. If purgatory is where you have to go and be purged from your sins.
And it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing, right?
Why then get removed from there? It's really silly when you think about it. It's unbelievable that somebody would believe that. You know, if that's true, and for people who do not know, I believe there's about 18 different scapulars that Rome has. You know, there's the brown and the green and a whole plethora
red,
of others.
Red, black.
But when you start talking about if you're wearing this object, and some guarantee that you'll go straight to heaven. So if you're wearing an object like this, why give the gospel? Why just put a scapula on everybody? What's the cross about? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why didn't he just, Jesus obviously could turn a couple loaves of bread and a few fishes into thousands, so why didn't he get one or two scapulas, multiply them into hundreds of thousands, and tell the apostles, go out hither and yon and distribute these things and tell people to wear them, and they'll get out of purgatory the first week.
As a growing up Roman Catholic, I can remember images of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Here's another problem. You don't find any of this in Scripture, obviously, as you're indicating, Greg. This is not what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't offer any devices. Yet, if anyone would look up a painting, an image of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, you'll find that she's also holding Jesus in her arms. But in the process, she's handing out scapulars. But Jesus himself, the young Jesus in her arms, is also holding out scapulars. So the indication here is, and more than an implication, is that this is the way Jesus wants you to get to heaven.
Well, so sacrifice is not necessary then. Why even participate in the Mass then? Why do anything? Why not just wear a scapula?
Mm-hmm. And many Catholics are putting their hope in that.
Well, surely.
Including Pope John Paul II. He's a advocate of that. All popes, I would say most all popes were. Certainly there were bulls, as we read, and encyclicals to that end. This is called in the Roman Catholic Church, this is a sacramental, but it seems to me to be a ticket.
Yeah, no question. And my question would be, though, are they free? Or can you get them free, or do you have to buy them? I'd be curious to know that.
Well, I would say there are some that are giving it out. But on the other hand, let me take a little twist on that, Greg. They're not free, and they lead to bondage. For example, growing up Roman Catholic wearing them, I was worried about, they were cloth. Today they say, this is why I shifted to metal, because I played sports as a young Catholic, and what are you going to do? It's made of wool. You're going to take a shower with it. It's sweat. They begin to stink. Then you'd say, okay, I'm going to use the miraculous metal. But they say, no, this has to be wool. When you begin to look at the particulars, the details with regard to what the scapula must be in order to be efficacious, you'd say, where did all this come from? Who made this stuff up?
Surely.
Why does it have to be wool? Why does it? Well, because we're talking about the Lamb of God, and on and on and on. It's like we have centuries of men adding to the details. This reminds me of the Judaic law, which Jesus said, wait a minute, this is not the law of God. And you kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. And his condemnation was that they made so many rules and regulations that nobody could get in. They prevented those from really coming to understand what the law was about.
And you have to have this thing on for it to work.
That's right.
And what about a person who wears a scapula every day of their lives for 40 years, and then one morning getting out of the shower, getting dressed to go to work, they forget to put the scapula back on the way to work that killed in an automobile accident?
Hey, tough break.
Don't they say, well, hey, look, you know, I wore it every day for 40 years. Doesn't it still count?
Mm-hmm.
It defies logic. It's just,
yeah.
You know, sometimes words, you want to chuckle, but you know that people believe it. And it's heartbreaking because you have people who put their faith in that for their eternity. And that really, to me, is the frightening thing. And it's the thing that motivates me to try to share truth with people who you just simply know not the Savior.
Exactly. And what does it take? What is salvation? Where does it come from? How do we obtain salvation? It's simple faith in Christ. It's what he did. It's what he accomplished on the cross, putting our faith fully in him and what he did, recognizing there's nothing else we can do. The penalty for sin is separation from God forever. It's an infinite penalty. Only Christ could pay that penalty. We can't pay an infinite penalty. We can suffer for eternity, but it's only by simple faith in him that we can have eternal life.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0942, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.